And if you have a copy of the New Testament, you'll want to turn to the third chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. We are in the midst of, as a church family, doing a series of sermons on Sunday evenings, discussing the names of Jesus and ways that he reveals himself to us through the names that he's given in the New Testament. And I am going to be speaking on Jesus as the Beloved. And so Matthew chapter 3 and at his baptism is one of the places that Jesus is referenced as being the Beloved of God. And so we'll think together about these things. This is God's Word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Thus ends this reading of God's Word. May he, by his Spirit, apply it to our hearts. Let's pray for that reality. Gracious God, would you, for the glory of your name, for the joy of your people, for the strength of your people, would you take these words and apply them to our hearts, that we might know you, love you, know what it is that you know and love us. Oh, work in our tired and anxious hearts. Overwhelm our unbelief and speak to our fears and our doubts and our pride, and bring us ever more into your love. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I've been to the beach a few times. I know some of you may look at the golden glow on my face and head and say, "That's, I must live at the beach." But you'd be wrong about that. You know, I grew up in Mississippi, in Starkville, and it wasn't until I was in college that I first had friends who grew up on the beach. We had folks from Gulfport and Biloxi and Pass Christian and all of those kinds of places. And, you know, coast people are different. I don't know if it's this way in Alabama, but in Mississippi, we almost, those of us who were, you know, not from the coast, we just almost wouldn't let them claim to be from Mississippi. They were so different. But what I noticed about them is that they sort of were disoriented being all the way up in Starkville away from the coast. They understood who they were by the where the beach was and by their interaction with it. It was fascinating. Tonight, we're going to talk about loving Jesus as God's Beloved, and then us living in Jesus as God's Beloved. And I have to say, of all the topics that I could speak to you about, this is one of the ones that I know the very littlest about experientially. I'm seeking more and more to live at the beach, so to speak, in the presence of God's love, and to have his love shape and define who I am and orient me to this world. But I'm still like somebody from up north in Mississippi who barely knows. I've been there a few times. I've seen it. I've tasted. I've felt the sand beneath my toes and the water on top of my feet, but I don't know it, and I'm not oriented by it and secured by it, and I don't identify myself by where I am in relation to it. So I speak to you not as a beach liver, but as one who longs to be and to have my life conformed to the very love of God. And so know that going in. I want to, you know, meditate with you in two ways on this passage, are on this theme of Jesus as God's beloved, and they're like this. The first is that we would pray and seek that we would love Jesus as God's beloved, and that we would love Jesus as he is God's beloved Son. And secondly, that we would live in Jesus as God's beloved sons and daughters. I think that that's the main thrust of this phrase when God says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now the setting is the baptism of Jesus. This is not the only time that we hear God say, "This is my beloved Son," but it's the first time that we hear it in the New Testament. His Son, bear in mind, this is before Jesus has done any of his great stuff. This is before he's accomplished anything. He hasn't performed a miracle. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't died. He hasn't been raised. He hasn't accomplished. And yet God speaks of his delight in him, of the beloved status that this son holds to him before he accomplishes anything. He's there to be baptized by John. It says, it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. God had sent John the Baptist with a message that the Messiah was coming and that Israel needed a bath and needed to be washed and needed to be cleansed. And Jesus, who was as clean can get, but he shows up to get this baptism for the dirty, to fulfill all righteousness. You see, Jesus is identifying with sinners so that ultimately sinners might identify with Jesus. He has come and he steps down into that water to fulfill all righteousness, that he might, who is the beloved Son of God, might make us the beloved sons and daughters of God. He's come to bring us home. And so, if you were hoping that this passage was going to settle the mode of how Jesus was baptized, that's not even near the point of this passage. And if you want to go there, Lord have mercy on you. There's so much better stuff here than how Jesus got baptized. What's here is that God delights in his Son, and that his Son has come for us, and that his Son has come to make us the sons and daughters of God. So when we look under that first header of Jesus, that we would love Jesus as God's beloved Son, let me read John chapter 17, verse 26, which says this. This is Jesus praying. He says to his Father, "I made known to them who you are. I made known to them your name, and I'm going to continue to do that, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them." Jesus prays and envisions us with the very love that the Father has for him will be in us, and I take it for him, that we would love Jesus with the same love that begins with the Father. So let's just think very briefly about the Father's love for his Son. First, the first header under that is that the Father loved him from before the world was created. One of the beauties of being known by God and having our eyes and hearts awakened to the realities of the biblical faith is this. We are invited into a loving relationship that has existed forever. We are invited into an eternal community We are invited into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to the dance of their relationship, to the joy of their mutual delight in one another. We are invited and created into that. John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world." God has delighted in His Son from before the foundation of the world. This is an eternal love and delight that is made known to us about the Son from the Father. He delighted in Him before the world. Secondly, He delighted in Him at creation. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And then from Proverbs 8, these two verses from Proverbs 8, verses 27 and 30. Let me get there, my bad. God delighted in His Son in creation. "When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always." So the picture is this: the God who delights in Jesus from before the world was created, and then they, out of the overflow of their delight for each other, they create the world. They make everything. And they make everything good. I love this place where John Piper reflects and sort of uses holy imagination to think about Jesus being delighted with His Father and His Father delighting in Him in the work of creation, and transposes that a key over to Jesus' relationship with His earthly Father. And he writes, "I wonder if there was a faint resemblance of this creative camaraderie between Father and Son when Joseph and Jesus worked together in the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. I picture Jesus about 15 years old, humming as he worked. The plank is cut with masterful strokes, carved with three small posts protruding in their appointed places, and then fitted perfectly into the joining board to make a solid bench. Jesus smiles as he smacks the wood with pleasure. All the while, Joseph has been standing at the door watching the hands of his Son. He sees the image of his own workmanship and his own life. The skill of his Son is the evidence of the Father's skill. The humming of his Son is the endorsement of the Father's joy. And when they put their energy together to lift a finished table, their eyes meet with a flash of delight that says, 'You are a treasure to me, and I love you with all my heart.'" This picture of a father and a son who delight in one another and are about a business together and have created all that we have seen and will see as we continually develop better telescopes and learn more about the delight of what they have created together. Know this, not only that they delighted to create it, but that the Father delighted in the Son as they created it. Jesus is the joy of His Father's heart. He is His beloved, and He is well pleased with Him. The Son of God was the Father's delight, and as He rejoiced with the Father in the awesome work of making a million worlds, Jesus is the beloved Son before the world began. God delighted in Jesus as His beloved Son as they were creating all of the worlds. And Jesus is God's beloved Son for all of the wonder of who He is. We love Jesus because of what Jonathan Edwards called, and I'll read it, "the admirable conjunction of His diverse excellencies." The admirable conjunction of His diverse excellencies. One writer has put it like this: Jesus is not valuable and beautiful simply because of his majesty, nor from his meekness only, but from the way in which those mingle in perfect proportion. You think about it. In this passage where we see God saying, "You are my beloved son and I'm well pleased with him," there's a sense of meekness where he is receiving baptism, and an animal that's not known to be all, it's a dove that comes down and lands upon him. God reveals his love in a tender way, like a dove. One of the other times where we have the same language, if you want to just listen, I'll read to you. It's from Matthew chapter 17. It's what is called the Transfiguration. And it says this, that Jesus went up on a high mountain with just a couple of his friends, and he was transfigured before them. And Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Staggering, glorious, majestic reality that made the people watching it say, "I don't want to ever leave this spot. This is the greatest, most majestic and glorious thing I've ever seen." And we hear these words. A voice from heaven comes out of this bright cloud that overshadowed them and says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And so you have Jesus at his baptism in this tender way with the dove. "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." And then Jesus in his majesty at the transfiguration, all authority and this glorious glow that overwhelms them. And so whether it's majestic or whether it's meek, whether it's tough or whether it's tender, whether it is him as the lion or whether it's him as the lamb, God delights in him and sings over him and bids us do the same. The Father is giving him a name that is above every name. He is crowning him with honor. He glorifies him in his own presence with the glory that he had before the world began. We are made to delight in the greatest things that God has done. Our hearts are restless because we give ourselves to so many trivial things. One of the things God is doing to renew us is he's helping us to learn what is truly beautiful. He's reorienting our palate. He's reorienting our eyes. He's reorienting the affections of our heart. He's saying, "You don't know how to love that which is truly lovely. And there is joy deeper than you've known with your shallow loves." And he wants you to know, and he wants me to know how great Jesus is, how delightful and splendid, how tender and tough, how sweet and how strong. He bids us to enter into like a never-ending fascination with Jesus, that we might be awed and that we might be drawn into the glory of who Jesus is. This will change who we are as we grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and as our love for him grows. It shapes who we are, right? Those that we love wind up shaping us. I went through most of my life without ever having an interest in flowers. I mean, I knew they were there. I sneezed and stuff. I knew they were there. But then I fell in love with somebody who loves flowers. And I find myself, even when she's not around, sometimes I will take a picture of a bouquet of flowers. I will stop and look at them. Because in loving her, that which she loved has begun to form and to shape me. Far from perfectly, but sincerely and progressively. And so it is as we more and more know what it is to love Jesus, it will shape us, and that which He loves will be our love. Not perfectly, but substantially and progressively. That's what He invites you into. He's forgiven all of your sins that He might renew you and develop in you this rich and robust delight in His Son and appreciation of His Son. And so one of the things that this passage is absolutely about, or this phrase, "This is my Son," is that it would be about that we would love Jesus, that we would delight in Him, that we would recognize Him as God's unique and only begotten Son, and that that would thrill our hearts. May God increasingly give us the gift that that is. May we recommend Him to one another. May we remind one another of the greatness of what it is that we have a Savior, that we have a friend, that we have a Lord who is infinitely glorious. Because I'm going to tell y'all what, if you are in Christ, that will be your fascination for the next 1,000 million years of your existence. And if it's worth delighting in for 1 billion years, oh, how is it worth delighting in for this vaporous life that we know? May He give us a vision, an appreciation, a taste for the love of Jesus. Secondly, so the first thing was that we would love Jesus as God's beloved. And then secondly, that we would live in Jesus, that we would live in Jesus as God's beloved sons and daughters. Y'all, what God says to Jesus is remarkable, but He says the same things to us. I'm going to read to you some passages. I believe if you heard these, if you just turned on the radio and heard these, you might think you were listening to some other religion, because it presses the boundaries of the way we tend to think about God's love. Jesus says in John 15, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As He's loved, so I've loved." John 17:23, "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Do you hear that? That you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God's even as love. That trips me up. That trips me up that God would say, that Jesus in prayer would say, "God, even as you loved me, you loved them." I hope that it presses the boundaries of what we have tended to know of the depth of delight and the depth of love and what it means that God speaks to us as His beloved in Jesus. And so, under this heading, let me just ask you to think of this. We are living in Jesus as God's beloved son and daughters, first because of Jesus. Of course, no foolishness here. There's nothing we do to make this happen. Nothing. There is nothing we do to make this happen. Everything comes because of Jesus. Jesus has accomplished everything that makes God love us. And so while that's humbling in the sense that, you know, when the credits roll and "who had a hand in this" starts to play, there's one name, Jesus. Very brief credits. It all goes to Jesus. And so that hurts our pride. But you know what else that means gloriously is you can't mess it up. He's built it. He sustains it. He will see us through. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We live in Jesus as God's beloved sons and daughters because of Him, because He's received all the guilt and all the shame, because He's been cast aside so that we might be brought in. Everything that you regret, everything that you're ashamed of, as a person, as a Christian, as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as a son, as a daughter, those dark moments, because Jesus took those on, because Jesus received what the punishment that those deserve, those are not applied to us. God doesn't associate those things with you. He has put them on His Son, and He associates all of His Son's goodness and love and beauty and mercy and righteousness to you. This past week or a couple weeks ago, I was reading about an article some young mother wrote about her regrets as a mother. She's already seeing her children grow up, and she was reading an article that was sort of talking about parental regrets, and she wrote while musing and reflecting on that article, "At the end of the day, the only thing, and I mean the only thing, that takes that parental guilt from me and cleanses my blood-stained hands is the absolution proclaimed to me from the gospel. Jesus Christ died for all my failures as a parent. All of your failures as a mother or father, parent, child, husband, friend, employee, employer, He died for all of those relations. And He was raised for our justification. By faith in Christ, we are united to Him. And what's His is ours, His righteousness, His standing of not guilty, His beloved becomes ours. To such an extent that we are indistinguishable from it, just as on the cross what is ours, sin, guilt, failure, unbelovedness, become His. Jesus became sin so that we might become righteous." We live in Jesus as God's dearly beloved sons and daughters, and it is all because of Jesus, and it's because Jesus has done the dirty work of becoming our failures and our brokenness and our sin, everything, so that we might not relate to God according to those things, but that we may esteem and believe His word that we are His beloved and delight in that relationship and receive that favor from Him and that friendship and that kindness, that we would receive it in our union with Him. If you noticed in your program this morning, one of the things that it said on page 8 is that we are unapologetically motivated as a church, that we are unapologetically motivated by the love of God. I want to encourage you to press that into your hearts. That is to be the fuel upon which those 7 bridges that we are pursuing are daunting. But you know what? If we're not careful, we would say, you know what? Yes, they are daunting. And to a lesser gifted group, to a group with less resources, they might be overwhelming. Y'all, they are daunting. And we've got some gifts and we've got some resources. But it is not to be confidence in our gifts or our resources that we are to pursue them. It is out of confidence in the very love of God for us, that He delights to call His children His beloved, and then to set us to work in His kingdom, to see all of those bridges built for His glory, and that we would delight in the doing of them. We are unapologetically motivated by the love of God. There's a song that's new within the last few years called "Good, Good Father." And it has phrases like this. The chorus says, "You are a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. I am loved by God. What is your identity? When somebody asks you, tell me about yourself, was one of the first phrases that I am the beloved of God. There's a movie that came out a couple of years called Birdcage. And it starts out, it's Michael Keaton, I think is his name, the actor. And there's this epitaph over his life that asks this question. And did you get what you wanted from this life? And he says, I did. And what did you want? Answer, to call myself beloved, to feel myself beloved on the earth, to call myself beloved, to feel myself beloved on the earth. What does anyone want of this life? And it is the privilege and the calling of the Christian to stare deeply into this reality that in Jesus Christ you are the beloved of God. Paul starts out the book of Romans in this way by writing to that church, to that church and saying, to all those in Rome who are beloved of God, to all those in Rome who are beloved of God, we are to live in Jesus as God's beloved sons and daughters. We receive it all because of Jesus. And also let me make sure that this gets said right now, as you are, right now as you are, and even in your worst moments. You are the beloved of God, not because of your best moments, but you are the beloved of God because of Jesus always. And that supersedes your best moments. Yes, He delights in you in your best moments, but not because they're your best moments. He delights in you, if ever He does, it's always because of Jesus. And He delights in you in your worst moments as well. Always. Brennan Manning has said, Jesus says to his people, come now, wounded, frightened, angry, lonely, empty, and I'll meet you where you live. And I'll love you as you are, not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be. Do you really believe this? With all the wrong turns you made in your past, the mistakes, the moments of selfishness, dishonesty, and degraded love, do you really believe that Jesus loves you? Not just the world, not just the church, not just your neighbor, but you. That He loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness. That He loves you in the morning sun and the evening rain without caution, regret, boundary, or limit. That no matter what's gone down, Jesus won't stop loving you. He loves you now. He will love you forever. He loves you at your worst. There's a new documentary out about the Buffalo Bills. They were a football team. They are a football team. But you know what? In the early 1990s, they went to 4 Super Bowls in a row. And they lost 4 Super Bowls in a row. Their first one they lost in January of 1990. Yours truly just happened to be at that game. It was glorious. Whitney Houston sang the Star Spangled Banner, and we should just play that recording every time we have the Star Spangled Banner. It was that perfect. And it was a great game, and at the end of the game, Buffalo was behind by 1 point, and their kicker, Scott Norwood, came onto the field with an opportunity to give them a victory, to bring not only his team and his organization, but a city great joy. And as time expired, he failed. And he missed the kick. He failed. And in that documentary, they talked to him. And he talks about how, you know, it just started to... First, I was so sad for my own team, and then for my coaches, and then for the owners, and for all the people who work in the corporate offices. And it just kept broadening out. I was upset at how I'd failed the whole city. A great city I'd failed. And just dejection and sadness. And, you know, if you don't know anything about football, you can't fail a team any more as a kicker than you right in that moment. You can't fail a team any more than he just did. And the next day they flew back from Tampa into a frozen Buffalo. And 30,000 people greeted them. And they had a gathering at the stadium in the outside, you know, crazy cold weather. And they were going to try to sum up the year and celebrate what had happened and all this. And all of a sudden, the 30,000 people started chanting, "We want Scott. We want Scott. We want Scott." And he wasn't on the agenda. He wasn't supposed to speak. But the coaches and his teammates pushed him to the front. That in the midst of his failure, those 30,000 people said, "We want to see you. And we want you to see us in the midst of your failure." And as he stood to the microphone, they just gave him a thunderous ovation. They just applauded him. And he said, "I don't think I've ever felt this love before." And why? Because in his failure, they had loved him. And so I don't know about you, when you think back on your greatest failures, or tuck this away for your failures ahead, may you hear the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit saying, "We want Jane. We want Jim. We want Joe. Come out here. We want to see you. And we want you to see us. We delight in you. You are our beloved child. We have purchased you with an everlasting love, and we will never let you go. We delight in you, and we have purchased you so that you might make this love known to the world and to each other." May God so work in us that we would see that. That we might increasingly be a people who live at the beach of God's love, and our lives are oriented by it. And when we're miles away from it, we get disoriented and know we have to get back into dwelling in that very sense of who God is as he's made his love known to us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'll close in prayer in a minute, but I just want to read a couple of passages to you about what God says to you as the beloved of God. And I ask you to receive these words of God for you, people of God. If it helps you, I would encourage you to open your palms before him and just let him put these words into you. He says to you, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It's not because you are more in number than other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Fear not. Let not your hearts grow weak. The Lord your God is with you, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Oh, Lord Jesus, speak to us and to our hearts deep within us that we might, even as Jesus heard the voice of heaven saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." May you give us the ears of faith to hear the very sound of heaven ring out to us. You are my sons. You are my daughters. You are defined by being my children. And would you so work and secure us that we might give our hearts increasingly to your only begotten Son, that we may be caught up in all that is good. Do this, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen and amen.